Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 24, a real simple thought this morning. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. It's interesting, the last song they sung was about the storm, and that's what I'm talking, reading about. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I want to preach on this morning right here, just for a minute. This thought, one moment in time. I think if you ask Peter, if you met Peter and asked him what was one of the most significant moments in his life, it might not have been the day that he met the Lord, but it might have been that moment in time when he was sinking and he said, "Lord, save me." I believe every Christian person has a moment in their life that they can tell you about it. You might not know the day, you might not know the month, the date, or the hour. Some people can tell you the date, they can tell you the month, the year. I've heard people say it was 8:34 on a Sunday night in November 1942. I've heard people say that. I don't know what. I think it was November and it was 1978. I don't know, it was a Sunday night. I can't remember the date and all that. But I remember a moment in time when Jesus Christ became real to me. I remember that moment. I remember it like it was yesterday. It's etched in my memory. And I believe everybody has that or should have it. If you don't have it, there's something missing in your life. Great achievements come and go, and everybody have great moments in their lives. And some people, you know, maybe in the Olympics or great athletes have great moments they remember. You've heard people talk about, you've heard me mention Michael Jordan, the great basketball player. I don't know how he would have a great moment because he's won six gold medals, but he's won six world championship basketball. I don't know how you'd say what's one great moment because he won six of them. How could you narrow it down? You know, and actors might say it was when I won the Oscar, or great musicians might say it was when I won a Grammy, or many would say it was when I met my spouse. Many would say it's when I got rid of my spouse. Many would say the great moment in my life, a moment in time, was when my child was born. Some people are dumb enough to say the great moment in time was when President Obama was elected or when he was reelected. Only somebody that's not real bright would say that. Amen? I mean, it's not even real bright to say that when any president was elected. But one moment in time, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Life's full of choices, and there's one moment in your life when you're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're just going to say, "No, I don't want you." Amen. You might sit there and say, "Preacher, I'm going to remain neutral, and I'm not going to make a decision." By remaining neutral, you're turning him away. You're saying no because you're already a sinner. You're already condemned. You're already judged. You're already destined, and you're already doomed. You're already damned, and you're already going to hell. By remaining neutral, you're saying you don't want him, and you don't accept him as your Savior. I remember that one moment in time, just like it was yesterday. I remember when the Lord saved me. I'd heard about Him my whole life, and I'd made a few trips to the altar when I was a kid. But I remember that night when the Lord became real to me and I got saved. I remember it like it was yesterday, and I don't think I'll ever forget that. I don't think I'll ever forget that one precious moment in my life. It changed my life. Brother, it turned me around, and it set my life on a different course. My life would not be what it is today had it not been for that one precious moment in my life. Yeah. That moment could happen for you this morning. It happened last Sunday night or Sunday night 2 weeks ago. For some young ladies over here on the altar, it happened. For a young lady, a middle-aged lady over here on the altar, that same night, those people, if they really meant it, God really did save them, and I believe He did, they'll always remember that one moment in their life. How many people here this morning remember that moment in your life that the Lord Jesus saved you? I believe this. I believe every saved person here today, if I say, do you remember the most significant moment in your life? It ought to be, I remember the day God saved me. If there's anything that takes precedent over that, I don't believe you're saved. If you remember the day that your baby was born, and that's more important than the day you got saved, I don't believe you're saved. Amen? I believe the day you got saved should be the most important and the most precious moment in your memory that you've ever had, more so than getting married, more than falling in love, more than having a child. It's the greatest moment in your life because it transformed you from being a hell-deserving sinner to a saint that's on their way to glory. Amen. I'll give you this right quick. Number one, that one moment in time, glory to God, it was a deciding moment. Amen? It's a deciding moment. Amen. I remember that night I made that decision, Brother Sam. I remember I made a decision. Getting saved is universal. It's not just for good people. Not just for people who can keep the rules. It's not just for people who can dress up and wear a tie and a pretty dress and put on makeup and wear gloves and a hat and drive a pretty car and go to church. No, it's for lost sinners. It's for drunkards and whoremongers and drug addicts. It's for people that can't keep the rules. It's for bad men and bad women. It's for men over here at the jailhouse. It's for men in prison. It's for men and women in rehab. It's for people that their lives are out of control. It's for people that don't know what they're going to do with themselves. It's for people that their lives are laying in pieces. Brother, listen, it's a deciding moment in your life. It's when you come to a place that your life is at a crossroads and you have to make that decision. Good people, bad people, rich people, poor people, people of all races. And only you can make that decision. I remember that Sunday night I got saved. And y'all heard me talk about it. I had to make it for myself. I mean, my mama couldn't do it. My daddy couldn't do it. I had to make that decision. I lived a kind of a reckless life there for a few years. I ain't proud of me. And Travis went down the road to his own business here a few weeks back, riding down through the country to see a man about a trade. And, you know, mule traders are. We're always trading on something. Cars or horses or pocket knives or something. Guns or something. Anything but women. We ain't doing that. I was riding down the road and I started telling him about something happened to me one time about an old car. And I started telling him about some old cars I used to have. And he said, man, I couldn't believe it. I didn't know you did all that. I said, Travis, I've done so much stuff. I said, I don't even want you to know some of the stuff I've done. And I started telling him how what the Lord had done for me when I was a teenager. Some of the stuff He took me out of. And I said, that's why I get so excited when I stand up and start preaching, because I know if I hadn't have made that decision that night, I was sitting there and I believe it was a 1971 or 72 Pontiac Grand Prix, all jacked up, great big wide tires and ET mag wheels, and I sat there with a cassette. I had graded from an 8-track to a cassette player, and I think I was listening to Led Zeppelin or Aerosmith, and I was about halfway high, and I was about 2 sheets in the wind, not quite 3, and I sat there looking up at the stars, and I thought, if this is all life's got to offer, Brother Jeff, I thought, if this is it, I've been partying myself to death for about 4 years, and I've been stoned out of my mind to the limit. I mean, I've been so stoned and so high as much as a man could possibly get, and I've done everything I could think of and I ever wanted to do, and thought, if that's it, why don't I just crank this thing up and run it off the highest bridge I could think of and run it off in the river and just hope that I die when I hit the bottom, because life ain't worth living. And I got out of the car and walked in the house and was having prayer meeting, and I fell down on my face. I made a decision that night. I think I'll just follow Jesus. I think I'll just get saved. I think I'll go with this old-time religion. Brother, that was that deciding moment. I made a decision. Thank God it was the right one. Hey, brother, it was that one moment in time that changed my life forever. Amen. It was a deciding moment. You've got to decide, brother. You've got to decide, sister. I can't do it for you. I've took so many horses to water. I couldn't tell you, but I can't make them drink. I get people to church, but I can't get them saved. And the ones that do get saved, I can't keep them coming. And I can't make them pay tithes. I can't make them go on visitation. And I can't make them do right. I can't make them live right. I can't make them raise their family right. All I can do is tell them the way and show them the way. They have to make that decision to do the right thing. Not only is it a deciding moment, it's a defining moment. Your life is the very definition of whether or not you decided to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a defining moment. Listen, brother and sister, what you are sitting here tonight, this morning, it's the very definition of what you did when you made that decision. The definition of what you are defines what you are by the decision you made that day. Brother Sam, you are what you are because of that day, what you decided. Amen. Brother Kevin, you're what you are. Brother Jeff, you're what you are because of what you decided when you got to that crossroads that day. Oh, brother, I want you to know Pilate's remembered the way he is because of the choice he made about the Lord. Drunkards are drunkards because they reject the gospel. Drug addicts take drugs because they don't want to follow the precepts of God's law. People's lives are falling apart because they refuse to listen to what the Bible plainly says about sin. Brother, you are, you listen, you're living out, you are defining who you are and what you are because of that one moment in your life when you decided that you would or would not follow what the Bible says. Amen. I went to see one of my brothers the other day, and I didn't get to see my other brother, Darrell. I can't even get to see my own brothers. Drive a whole day to go see one of them, and he wouldn't even talk to me hardly. Just so backwards, and I ain't got nothing in common in my own flesh and blood. I ain't got no blood relatives left. And my brother wouldn't talk to me, and I looked at him, and he looks like me, but he don't look like me. He ain't got no joy in his face, Brother Jeff. Got no light in his eyes. And his skin looks all leathery, and he looks all yellow looking. He looks all shriveled up. He looks like an old man. I know I look bad. Y'all think I look bad? Don't say amen to that. Say, you look pretty good, preacher. Somebody say amen right there. He looks rough. 3 years older than me. Looks like he's 90 years old. You know where he gets that from? Smoking and drinking and partying and drinking and drinking himself to death and living in sin and living in sin and living in sin and living in sin and staying away from the Bible, staying out of church, living away from God, running from God. He's the very definition of that one moment in time where he said, no, thank you. I'll go my own way. I've wore my body out preaching, trying to reach people. I've wore myself out preaching, trying to reach people. But I'll do like Paul said one of these days. I'll look out and I'll say, I've finished my course. I've run the race. There ain't nothing left of me. But I've tried. I've worn myself down. I've given myself out. I've done it for the Lord Jesus Christ. So be it. Here I am, Lord. I've done it for you. I've run this race and wore my body out to try to reach the lost for Jesus. At least I didn't sit around in self-indulgence and made a decision to drink and smoke myself to death and live in sin and kill my own body. You are the definition, that defining moment. I might have told you this, but me and the boys saw, or me and Debbie, I think it was in a, driving through this town one day, and there's a woman pushing a grocery cart. And I said, honey, that one right there is somebody's daughter. Maybe somebody's mama. That's somebody's sister. That's somebody's aunt. She looks like she's about Christie's age, about 29. You owe me, sis. Just a young lady pushing a cart, pitiful looking, had everything she owned in that little grocery buggy. And probably stole the buggy. Probably stole everything that's in it. And living in a little old grocery buggy in a big town trying to dodge the traffic to keep them getting run over. It's pitiful. That woman had every opportunity that I have and that you have. But somewhere in her past, there's a moment in her life that she made a decision. I think I'll go this way. I think I'll go that way. Some of you sitting right here this morning on the sound of my voice, you're reaching a place in your life at a crossroad, and God's trying to reach you, and you're saying, I think I'll just wait. I think I'll just put it off. I think I'm going to try this first. I think I'm going to do that first. I think I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. You're going to mess around and throw your life away, and then it's going to be too late. You're going to ruin your life, and you're going to ruin your family. I'm trying to help you this morning. That's a defining moment. People's going to look and say, what in the world happened to him? And people start looking back, looking back, looking back, looking back, looking back. They say it all started when he made a decision to do. I'm trying to help you. I get tired of trying to help people and keep butting their heads against the concrete wall. Sometimes I wish I could just slap people silly. They're already silly. I wish I could just slap them straight and say, wake up. I'm trying to help you. Sometimes I feel like when people just keep doing that, I feel like saying, well, I told you. Amen? It's a defining moment. It's a moment in your life that's gonna determine which way you go. And when you go down a road and you come to a crossroad, you got all them different ways to go. Whichever way you go, we was coming back the other day. We was coming back from North Carolina. You come down all them interstates. You can't just go on any of them and wind up Hazelhurst. Brother Sam Bellini said, Hazelhurst ain't even on the map. The Lord don't even know where it's at. But here's what I'm saying. Here's the funny part about it. You can't get there just by hitting any road in any direction. You got to make the right decision, brother. You can't just say, well, this place right here looks pretty good. I think this will work out. It won't. You got to make the right decision because it'll define where you end up later. Amen. It's a defining moment. Thirdly, it's a determining moment. There's one moment in every person's life that determines where their life goes. Amen. I ought to be able to pick this microphone up right here and walk back through this crowd and hand it to everybody in this church. And everybody ought to say, preacher, I can tell you where my life changed. Amen. Everybody in here. There shouldn't be one Christian in this building that should say, well, let's see. I had a woman say this one time. She said, I don't really know when I got saved. I've just always been saved. I said, Don't work that way, sis. Amen. You ain't always been saved. You always been a sinner. You was born that way. You come out of your mama's womb lost. You was born a sinner. Babies are born lost. You know that? Babies are sinners. And then when they get to a certain age of accountability, they know right from wrong. They get saved. I ain't saying they're going to hell when they're babies. No, they're safe. They're not saved. They're safe. When babies die, they go to heaven. But when they come to the age of accountability, 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10, they start thinking about it, and the Lord convicts the heart, and they get saved. But they're born sinners. You're not born saved. Everybody in here that's saved ought to be able to say, hey, yeah, I know where I got saved. I remember getting saved. Everybody in here ought to be able to witness somebody else and say, hey, I remember the day I got saved. Hill's backyard or so-and-so. I remember when it happened at so-and-so Baptist church. I got saved under a sawmill shed. I got saved over at my house. I got saved back there in the hayloft. Or I got saved at work. Or I got saved and somebody come visiting my house. Hey, man, but I was saved at the river. I was down to baptize and saw them get saved. Everybody in here ought to be able to know when and where and how they got saved. Everybody ought to have that determinant moment in their life. You could interview every athlete and they could tell you. Y'all have heard about Jerry Rice, the great receiver for the San Francisco 49ers. I guarantee he can tell you where he's at when he caught the world record and set the record of the most receptions in a season and the most touchdowns and all that stuff. If you talk to Cal Ripken Jr. and ask him what's the date of the game he was playing when he broke, what's that guy's name's record he broke when he most consecutive games? I was watching the game when it happened. Guarantee you could tell, oh yeah, that was on such and such date. And I remember the inning halfway through the middle of the top of the inning. when they broke for the top of the inning. And the whole crowd stood up and he ran around and high-fiving everybody, and the whole crowd went nuts for about 30 minutes. He could tell you about that one moment in his life. I guarantee you Michael Jordan could tell you when he was bouncing the ball and the clock around, he'd turn around and shot that one last shot and won the championship. How come Christian people can't tell you when they got saved? Every child of God ought to be able to say, "Yes, sir, preacher, give me the microphone, I'll tell you." Every child of God ought to be able to say, "Hey, I'll tell you when I got saved." Everybody in here ought to be able to stand up and say, "Let's take turns and I'll tell you when I got saved. I might not can preach a sermon and I might not can sing a song, but I can sure tell you when I got saved. It was February the 3rd, 1973. We've been in a lot of services where people stand up and say, "I got saved in 1968. I got saved in 1991. I got saved in 1994 or whatever." Brother, listen, it's a determining moment. It's how you spend the rest of your life. It's how your family spend their lives. It's how you'll spend eternity. And it's how you'll leave this world. It's a determining moment in your life. Listen, when I watched my mama leave this world, listen, it was that determining moment of what had took place with her and my daddy many, many years ago. Hey, brother, it's a one moment in time that determines every bit of it from that moment on. Right, to come to the piano, I'm going to give you a story. Y'all have heard this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Somebody might be here, they heard this. How many's had a family member had Alzheimer's? About half the people in here. Boy, I hate seeing somebody get that. That's a sad disease, because you watch your loved one disappear right in front of you. And you watch them disappear and they don't know you no more. My daddy had it, and me and daddy was close. And he was a preacher and I was a preacher. We had so much in common. And he gradually disappeared. And I'd go see him as a stranger in my daddy's body. And there'd be days he knew me. And there'd be days he didn't. But he always knew Candace. For some reason, he just clicked on her. And one of the last times we saw him, he didn't even know her. I went and saw him one time and I said, "Daddy, do you know me?" And he didn't know me. He was just talking to the wall. And they'd say something through the intercom at the nursing home, and we had to put him in a nursing home because he'd just get up and leave. He'd walk off. He was healthy and he's pretty strong. You couldn't handle him. Two people couldn't hold him down. He was just... If you say stand up, he'd sit down. If you say sit down, he'd stand up. You couldn't do nothing with him. But he was out of his element, you know. If you drop a piece of cake on the floor, he'd pick it up and eat it before you could pick it up. He's just ornery when he was out. He wasn't mean. And I try to talk to him, and you can't make people snap out of that. So when people get that way, don't try to make them remember stuff because they can't help it. It's like telling somebody's got cancer, just snap out of it. You can't make them do that. It's a disease. I was talking to him. I said, "Daddy, do you know me?" He didn't know me. He said, "You know Daddy?" "No." And I said, "Daddy, you want to go get some catfish?" He loved to eat. "Go eat fish." He's like Brother D, but he loved to eat fish. He didn't know nothing. I said, "Daddy, are you saved?" His eyes got crystal clear. He had the bluest eyes you ever seen. Steel blue eyes. He looked right at me. He said, "I sure am." I looked at Debbie. She looked at me. I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "It was in 1952 up in Lenoir, North Carolina." He said these two boys was brothers and they married sisters. And these two brothers married these two sisters. And he said they got in this big feud. And they got in this big fight, a family squabble. And he was just telling me that, just like, and I was just staring at him. He stared at me like he never told it. And Debbie's standing there, tears rolling. And a few nurses started gathering around. And it all turned into a prayer meeting. And he said, they called this preacher to come up there and mediate. They was having this big family feud. We thought they were going to break into gunfire and start shooting and killing each other. So me and some of my friends heard about it. We went up there to see what's going to happen. There's going to be a big fight. And so we got up there and they got him in this house. And it was a cottage prayer meeting. He said, "I'd never been to a prayer meeting. I'd never even been to church." And he said, we got in there. And so that preacher opened this big old King James Bible up and said he started preaching and stuck his big old long, pointy, bony finger in my face. And said he started, by that time, Daddy started crying. He said he told me every sin I'd ever done. He said he told me about Jesus. He said how he come down from heaven and hung on a cross and shed every drop of blood for my sin. He said, "Oh God, I've never heard nothing like it." He said he told me everything I'd ever done and how I was going to die lost and burn in hell forever. He said he preached like nothing I'd ever heard in my whole life. He said, I fell out there on the floor at his feet. He said, God save my soul. He said, I prayed. He said, I looked over there by my side. He said, there was your mama, and said she was pouring out her heart, and said she got saved too, and said, God saved us in 1952. We've been serving God ever since. I said, what happened to them two boys and them two girls? He said, I ain't got no idea whatever happened to them. And he snapped right back out of it and never knew a thing after he told me that. And I asked him something else and he started talking to the walls again. You know what that was? That was that determining moment in his life. He never forgot it. You know what that showed me? That showed me that was my daddy. That was his one moment in time. He was showing me, son, that's why I'm a preacher. That's why your mama's in heaven shouting all over glory. That's why you're a preacher. That's why you're still doing it. That's why you're still waving the bloodstained banner. That's why your kids are going to a Christian school. That's why they play the guitar and the piano and sing. Because of 1952, I fell out the floor and I met Jesus as my personal Savior that one moment in time. That's the way it works, brother. It may be that for you this morning. If it happened for me, and it happened for her and him, and it happened for a little old uneducated backwoods hillbilly half a century ago, and his legacy is still rolling after all these years, it's still going on. And he's up in heaven shouting, and he's hanging over the banister right now, saying, preach it, boy! Preach it! Lay it on him! Let him hit it! Right now, I believe he's a shouting all over the place. Amen? That's that one moment in time. You can have yours this morning. Don't pass it by. You know what the most important word in that one moment that Peter had? As he was sinking, you hear what I'm saying? As he was sinking, he said, Lord, save me. The next word said, immediately. And he was sinking. He said, Lord, save me. And the next word said, immediately. Immediately. That word jumped out at me one time. I was reading that. I'd preached on that for 20 years. And that one word, Miss Shirley, jumped out in great big bold letters. And the Lord said, that's how long it takes me to save you, boy. That's how long it takes. Jesus looked down, Peter said, Lord, I'm sinking, save me. He didn't say, now you need to know the Romans Road, and you need to quote John 3:16. You need to hold up your hand and repeat after me a silent prayer. He said, help! Jesus grabbed him just like that. That's what he'll do for you this morning. All you got to do is say, help me, and he'll grab you where you are. Immediately. That's the key word in that whole story. Immediately.